Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not unaware of the fact that there are a lot of things in this life that compete for our time and attention. And in the midst of all of those impending temptations and good things that you could be doing, you have chosen deliberately to come and look at the Word of God. I thank you for that. If you're a child of the King already, I'm glad for you. If you're not, we want to help you in every way that we can. There are visitors from here, from everywhere nearly. Brother Don Truex is here. Don and I have been friends many, many years. We worked together for some time, and he was in our area. And Justin Bears is here, and Justin is one of our guys. And you heard our beloved brother lead the prayer. He's a good friend, and there are just all kinds of people that I could say good things about. I've said sometimes, Steve, what I'm going to do one of these days, instead of preaching a sermon, I'm going to start over here on the left-hand side or the right-hand side, and I'm just going to single out some people and tell you what I know about them. It'd be a rich and rewarding experience because I know good things about a lot of people, and they're very encouraging. We have people here from everywhere. There are some people here tonight from the Hampton Inn where we're staying. I just so appreciate their taking time to come and be with us tonight. Sure, it's good to see you all. I want to ask you to do something for me tonight. I'm not particularly interested in you getting your Bible, but I am particularly interested in you doing one thing for me. Please, for just a few minutes now, dismiss from your mind every kind of impediment that might preclude you listening carefully to the Word of God. Get rid of every little bit of pressure, every little thought, and centralize your thinking on God. Focus your mind on the Word of God as we read it. Will you do that for me? I'm going to read now. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that will come shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. It was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet as seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became the heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called out to a place which he would afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, and not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were encompassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished, and not with them that believed not, but when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, and David, and also of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, turned to flight the fight of the enemies. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Man says, seeing is believing. God says, believing is seeing. People misunderstand faith in the Bible to be something ethereal, something better felt than told, some emotional response to something. Faith in the Bible is like faith everywhere else. Faith is some presentation of information, something given in support of the fact, some testimony given that produces a settled conclusion. And it's the same everywhere. Let me do a little experiment with you. How many of you have been to New York City? Raise your hand. How many have not been? About half and half. How many believe there's a New York City? Everybody here believes that. That's not any different than faith of the Bible. Faith is brought about because some information is given. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. New York cometh by hearing New York. Somebody was there and saw George Washington. Do you believe in George Washington? Sure you do. Why do you? Because a matter of faith. Somebody was there when he was standing under that portico and signing the document as the first president of the United States in New York City. We believe those as a matter of faith. That's what faith is all about. Now, here's what faith. Put this down in your little basket, if you will, please. Presentation of a fact affirmed. Evidence presented in support of the fact. Evidence presented. Resulting in a settled conclusion. Religious faith is no different. Let me illustrate, please. Moreover, brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech nor of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now watch. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He gets down to verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, for eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now back at chapter 15. I declared unto you that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was resurrected again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the affirmed fact. Here's the evidence. Then He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, then above 500 brethren at one time, some ladies. And He said, last of all, He was seen of me as the one born out of due season. We saw the resurrected Christ. That's what produces the faith. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the predicate on which our entire religious inclinations are based. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Paul said, I came with excellency of speech, but not my own speech. I came to show you that God is. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. Verse 15, he says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of God redound to the glory of God. For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet is the inward man renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far greater and exceeding weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what we have in the book of God is bits and pieces of information, which if they're all put together, tell us in no uncertain terms that God is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. All Scripture, we're told then, is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable. Profit doesn't come without investment, people. It's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, that's correction. For correction, that's correction again. That the man of God might be completely furnished unto all good works. That's what your Bible is all about. It deserves no such relegation as a place on your coffee table, pressing funeral flowers, wedding invitations, and other such memorabilia. What you have is a functional, usable piece of information that will produce in you the faith of God Almighty. It will tell you who He is and what He is. When I was a little kid, Many came to live with us for a little while. Mamie was a strict disciplinarian. We had to say yes, ma'am, and yes, ma'am, and they all had dinner table manners and everything. It was ridiculous. One day, she had fixed some, she was a wonderful cook. She had fixed some cornbread and some red beans and some fresh onions and things that came right off the farm table. And my, it was wonderful, and I ate that. And after it was over, I put my elbows up on the table like that and made a little cup there, and I had my, I was really relaxed there. And she reached over and slapped my elbows off. Said, "Don't put your elbows on the table." My chin hit the table. That wasn't bad enough. My brothers laughed at me. It made it horrible. So I got up and I said, "May I be excused?" She said, "Yes, you may." And I walked out the back, and just as I got to the back screen, I stuck out my tongue that far. I contorted my visage and made a face that would have turned Dracula's stomach. I mean, not realizing that the door had a curtain behind it which turned the window into a mirror. And she saw the whole thing. She jerked me back in there and whipped me with a peach tree switch. Okay, I went back out on the back porch, and I remember distinctly it looked like God had stretched a huge canopy across the sky and just slung a wisp of clouds across it. And I remember thinking for the first time, a dejected, exasperated little kid. And I thought to myself, what is this all about? Who am I and why am I here? Listen to me. That's where we get the information that tells us is in the Word of God. He tells you why you're here, where you came from, where you're going. Why would you want to just press funeral flowers with it? It brings faith. Faith in God. Faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when the plan of salvation was introduced to the people on First Pentecost, he preached unto them Jesus. He preached about Jesus. He said, "We are witnesses of this Jesus whom you crucified." And they were all pricked in their hearts. Why? Because their faith had commanded that they do so. When the Ethiopian was being talked to by Philip, he said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" But listen, something happened before that. Something produced faith in him that caused him to do that. He said, "See, here's water." Oh, what had happened? He began at the same passage and preached unto him Jesus. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So I want to say to you, presentation of fact, evidence in support of the fact which produces a settled conclusion. That's your faith. That's Bible faith. It's like any other kind of faith. It's based on pure, strong evidence. We saw him. We were there, said the apostles. Okay. In Hebrews chapter 11, he begins by saying faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is that wonderful human apparatus that reaches off into the future and attaches itself onto something we both desire and have a warm expectation of receiving. And it's predicated on our faith. Faith is like a rope that just slings off that hope into the future. It's called an anchor for the soul in Hebrews chapter 6. And we pull on the rope when we need it. And that's what faith is all about. Faith is the substance of things for and the evidence of things not seen. I said to you, man says seeing is believing. What does God say? Believing is seeing. We see. We're seeing something that's as real as anything can possibly be, and more real than some things we consider to be seeable. So then, we have in Hebrews chapter 11 what I've chosen to call God's Hall of Faith. God's Hall of Faith. There are halls of fame for everything. You ever been to the Football Hall of Fame in Ohio? Several people have, I see. I would love to go to Cooperstown. I'm a baseball fan, to see the Baseball Hall of Fame. There's a Hall of Fame for tennis. There's a Hall of Fame for golf. There's a Hall of Fame. There's a Cowboy Hall of Fame in Oklahoma City. And there are all kinds of halls of fame. God initiated that with his Hall of Faith. I want you to walk through it with me, if you will, please. It's a beautiful scene. It starts out with Adam and Eve. And then you get to Cain and Abel. And we come along, and here's a picture. Put it in your mind. Let me play with your imagination a little bit. Here's a picture of Cain and Abel. You can see Cain over here preparing his sacrifice and Abel over here preparing his. And you can see that one of them is acceptable, not acceptable, because the artist's concept has made it that way. Move on down a little bit further and you see a hole in a cloud. And that's all that's in the picture. And you can see that that's where Enoch went up through that cloud. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoso cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you have that picture there. You move on down a little bit, and you come across Noah. Oh, I have this picture of Noah. I have him located on the stump of an old sawed-off sycamore tree. And he's trying to preach to people about the coming disaster that God's going to bring on us because of the ungodly, filthy, putrid lives that people are living. And nobody's listening to you. You have a picture of him there. And the people are wagging their heads and making filthy gestures and all kinds of things. And over in the distance, way off in the distance in the artist's conception, there's an old black box back there. And just a few people back there. In fact, his family. And they're painting bitumen on this old black box, getting it ready. It's the picture of Noah and the flood. You move on down a little bit further, you get another picture, and it's a beautiful illumination. It's old Abraham. And Abraham has left Ur of the Chaldees, and he's gone into a land he doesn't even know because God told him to go there. And he has faith that God's going to give him the fulfillment of the promises that he's made if he comes to that land. So he goes there, and he's a Bedouin prince. You have a picture of him there. And he's out with his cane and with the sheep around him, and he's being a Bedouin prince. Move on down the Hall of Faith a little bit, and you come across Joseph. I love the picture of Joseph. Here's the artist's conception of Joseph. He has his brothers, you know, they left him, sold him out, and then left him, and finally sold him into slavery, and he's already become now second to Pharaoh only, and now he's seated on a throne, and I have a picture of all of his brothers seated there with their heads down. They figured this out. And you can see Joseph because what he's about to say to them is this: it's okay. You sold me because God had it in mind to be providential. He wanted this to take place. And so this is this beautiful picture of Joseph. Move on down a little bit further. You see old Moses. I have Moses sitting on a precipice of an old rock, looking out across toward the sea. And the wind is blowing his hoary head. And he's looking down at that sea. You can almost hear him saying, "Stand back and see the power of God." And the sea congeals on each side, and they walk through on dry foot. My wife says that Moses is her favorite Old Testament character because he looks so much like Charlton Heston. The old folks would get that one. But you see Moses there, and you come on down a little bit further, and there's a picture at the end. It's a picture of the unknown soldier. There's no name there. No recognizable faith. No recognizable incident of any sort or kind. It's just people dying for the Lord. Giving their lives for the promise. Being what you're supposed to be. Following regardless of the circumstances, enduring tribulations and trials. I want you to listen to them. He says they went in all kinds of problems and difficulties. There were trials of cruel mockings and scourgings and bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Listen to me, people. God never leaves out the little people. When Jesus died on the cross and came forth, would you have gone to a few women and walked the rest of the afternoon with two old men on the road to Emmaus? Is that what you would have done? Not me, brother. I would have situated myself on the top of the pinnacle of the temple, and I'd have made an announcement that would make a bold speaker look like he didn't even exist. I'd say, "Come up here and see me. Look at my hands, you ragtag multitude of wretched people. Look at me, here I am. I'm resurrected from the dead. He didn't do any of that. He appeared to some women and two little old men on the road to Emmaus, one of whose names we don't even know. And he walked the whole day with them. God never leaves out the little people. I was sitting on the deck one night, one evening late, and watching the birds, which I like to do. And Norma had left some popcorn out, and we don't have much leftover popcorn, but we did that night, and we'd thrown it out. And a beautiful blue jay came, just curled right in, came right by the popcorn, took one, looked around, got back up on the fence and pecked it so he could eat it. And I thought to myself, look at God's handiwork there. Look at that beautiful gray and blue body of that little bird. Look at those sparkling eyes. Look at him as he flies and what grace he has. All of a sudden, I saw a cardinal. It was a female cardinal. She was sitting poised on the bird feeder. And I knew that little guy was, her mate was somewhere close by, because they're never very far apart. And I looked up, there he was, crimson red, with the most beautiful golden beak you ever saw in your life. Here he came, there she went. They changed sides. He ate while she watched. I thought to myself, God makes wonderful things. But you know what? God doesn't talk about doves and bluebirds and beautiful blue jays and cardinals. But not one sparrow falls to the ground that he doesn't know about it. God looks after the little people. I'm so thankful because I'm one of them. I'm one of them, and most of us are. Faith puts us in a special consideration. Do you know that if you have faith, you're kin to Moses? If you have faith, you're kin to Peter? We be brethren. Faith is the substance of things that we hope for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, you're not going to believe this, ladies and gentlemen, but I'm through with the introduction. I'm going to preach now. Therefore, after saying all of these things and taking us through this regal hall of faith, he says, therefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the glory that was set before him endured the death of the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father on high. That's a beautiful depiction. After we get out of this hall, he says these surround us. These are terms of the Olympic Games. And he's saying we're surrounded like they would have been surrounded in the games. We're surrounded by this multitude of witnesses. I don't know exactly how that works. I don't know if there's some kind of place where they stand that we don't know about. But I know he said we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's all these people and others, hundreds of others, that have sacrificed and have done what they could to make it possible for us to entertain these wonderful and glorious promises that God has given us. Oh, glorious thought that somebody would do that for me. We're surrounded by all of these witnesses. Seeing we are surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. We need to draw strength from those who went before us. We need to draw strength from these people who endured such fight of afflictions and had such difficulties and made it possible for us to have the hope that we have today. We must draw energy from these people. They energize us. They propel us. They not only energize us and propel us, they're a divine mucilage of love that binds us all together. We have wonderful, glorious things that we share together because of these great sacrifices that were made. We need to draw energy from that. Energy is such, motive is so very, very important. And this chapter of these wonderful people is a motivational chapter. Draw energy from it, people. Draw energy and make your faith stronger as a result of it. Energy is motive. Are you aware that our English word motive is derived from the same English word as motor? So it's not out of order to mispronounce the word and say we need a lot of motivation. All of us do. We need that. And that's the reason it's so important that you study to show yourself approved unto God, that you don't get very far from the Word of God, that you maintain a constant contact with God through your prayer, because this makes us close to God and that motivates us to greater activities. It's hard to sin when God's on your mind. It's easy to sin when He's not. We need these divine motives. We need to look at these men and see what they endured. They are witnesses of faith. And then he said, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. When I was working in radio in Lubbock, I used to spend quite a bit of time out at Texas Tech University. And the sports information director there, Ralph Carpenter, was a good friend of mine. And I used to go out there a lot, and there was a guy that came in there quite a bit. He was an ex-coach. His name was Elmer Tarbox. I think he was an assistant at Tech at one time. But he came out, and he peddled something. He had made an invention called Elmer's Weights. And what he did was take some tarpaulin material, like cotton sack material, and he would sew it into little bands, and then he'd have a hole in it, and he'd pour it full of buckshot or BBs. And he'd sew that up, and he put a buckle on each end. You put one on one foot, one on one foot, one on one arm, one on one arm, and you did your workouts with those on you. And when you did that, when you pulled it off, you were ready to go, brother. You felt light as a feather. Elmer's weights. Let us lay aside the weight. It's time to stop the training and get on with the fight. The people that ran these races got rid of every impediment. They tell me that many of the people in the Olympic Games originally ran almost naked, and some even completely naked, because they didn't want anything to impair their progress, to keep anything out of the way. They take off everything they had. He said, run the race. But he said, now lay aside every weight and the sin which easily besets you. Lay aside everything. Everything that can get in the way, you need to get rid of. I'm afraid we're not as diligent about that as we ought to be. But let us, he says, draw energy from those who witness our struggle. And let us rid ourselves from all of the encumbrances of various sorts that tend to get in the way and undermine our race. Endurance is so important. Courage is necessary. Courage, please be advised, ladies and gentlemen, is not the absence of fear. It's the ability to walk across your fear to get the job done. And that's what we have to have. It means that we have to have a courageous inclination to serve God, that we're going to go on when the wind's in our face. We're going to make progress even though we have to fall back sometimes. And we feel that way sometimes. And then let us look steadfastly toward the goal. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I want to tell you something, folks. The Bible is about Jesus. From Genesis 1 to Revelation, the last chapter, it's about Jesus. Some of it points to him, some of it points back at him, some of it points to him completely, some just gives little sketches, but it's all about Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. I said faith. He is the author of our faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Present the information that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, authenticated by the miraculous things that he did and by the wonderful teachings that he taught, by the fact that he was buried and was resurrected again the third day, and you make an irrefutable case of the resurrection of Jesus. Everything has to do with that. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised in Christ incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then will be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's that passage that we've lifted out of the context. It's in the context of the resurrection. Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He came into the world and died and was resurrected. He's the author and he's the finisher. And if we have any faith, it has to come from that. And it's irrefutably so. Nobody's going to refute it. Never. It's so important that we look to the goal. I remember seeing the Olympic races when they were in China. Remember those people that ran the marathon would come around that last curve down there, and one of the commentators made this observation, which I thought was beautiful. He said, every group that comes along, they get separated a little bit, you know. Said, every group that comes along, when they turn that corner and they see the birdhouse, which was the big stadium there, when they see it, they all speed up. You know what we need? We need to keep our eye on the goal and speed up when we see the end. Finish our faith. Keep your eye on the goal. Don't let anything get in your way. Listen carefully to His Word. Respond admirably to His Word. Nothing will get in your way. Keep a constant contact going with God. Keep Him ever in everything that you do. And He says, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. What was Jesus' goal? That's hard for me to realize right there. How can you look at Jesus and say there was a joy set before Him? He endured the death of the cross because of the joy that was set before Him. Why? Because He saw a goal there. He saw the redemption of mankind. He saw the forgiveness of sins. He saw the preparation for eternity. He saw the putting off of the old body and putting on a new one. He saw the death of incorruption and corruption, and He saw the life of incorruption. He saw us for what we can have. He made it possible. And that allowed Him to endure the death of the cross. That's an absolutely, what a glorious thought that is, ladies and gentlemen. What a wonderful thought it is that Jesus glorified in what He did. He joyed. He had joy because He looked at that cross and He said, I'm going to have opportunity to save mankind. Oh, glorious thought. Oh, wonderful thought. Oh, wonderful contemplation that He would do that for the likes of me and you over there and you back there and you over there. And it would be as if He's just saying, I'm going to do this because D. Bowman needs me. I'm going to do this because he needs me, and he needs me, and he needs me. For the glory that was set before Him, the joy that was set before Him, He endured the death of the cross, despising the shame. He did it for me, and He did it for you. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the death of the cross and is set down at the right hand of God on high. It's not about here, people. It's about up there. Seeing then that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily to beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Everybody has his own. I don't do yours, you don't do mine. My race is mine, yours is yours. But there are some things that we share together. One of them is endorsing the common struggle. One of them is entertaining the common hope. We do that together. But we do it because each one of us needs heaven, needs an incorruptible body, needs to go home to the Lord. So I encourage you, people, don't give up on me. I need you. Don't you quit. Don't you quit at all. You keep your faith as strong as you can. You keep your will so substantially controlled by God that you say, I will do if it hurts. I will do if I'm shamed for it. I will do if they put me in jail for it. I will do if I lose my family for it. I will do it because it's right and I'm going to be right with God and I'm going home to heaven when I die. And I'm going to stay there regardless of what happens. That's the encouragement that we derive from the Hall of Faith. Look to Abraham. These people didn't even get what we've got. They could look forward to it and they saw some shadowy picture of it, but they didn't see it. Moses didn't know for sure what he was doing when he wrote down the law. He saw shadows of it. But we see Jesus. We see him in all his grandeur and glory. We see God in the flesh, the monogenes theos, the only begotten God. And he is ours. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's our opportunity. Now, could I ask one question? What do you plan to do about all this? What kind of new determination will you make? Do you know why I'm here? I'm here to storm your will. I'm here to do the very best that I can. To not just storm your will, but storm mine at the same time. And to give us both a new fixation on the right things, a new concentration on the right things, a new centering of our purposes, a new deliberation for our path. We need to get going and stay going and don't quit. Do not quit all the way. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, said Paul. Let us press. If you're not a Christian, we want to help you. We don't stand before you as pompous people. We don't stand before you as somebody that's really kind of special. What we are is a group of forgiven sinners. But we want to help you go to heaven. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Belief is faith. It's trust and confidence. If you have a trust and confidence in what God said, you'll do what he said. And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to go to heaven when you die? Give him your life tonight. If we can help you in some way or the other, please let us do so. And you can let us know while we stand up and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his graces? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are they white?
Would you mind if I preach just one more sermon right quick? I won't keep you very long, but I would like to, I'd like to preach one more sermon. Would you mind that? Do you mind? Okay, thank you. When the road seems long and every turn is hard, when it's a struggle to continue to go on, and there seemingly is nobody here to cheer you along, remember where you're going. When the loads of life are heavy, when its burdens keep shifting, and when breath is hard to get, remember where you're going. When progress seems slow and you take two steps only to fall back one, it would seem to be easier to quit. Remember where you're going. When the end seems so far away and the path seems getting harder and so many hills are yet to climb, each one steeper than the last, remember where you're going. When you find that getting closer doesn't make it any easier, and when you're inside of the end and the last mile seems to be the most difficult, remember where you're going. When you finally get there, you've crossed the finish line, and you look back at the trail with all its difficulties, when you can finally take a deep breath and realize that it's over, you look back at what you did that made you keep on. You remembered where you were going. Remember, if you miss heaven, you've just missed all there is. I love you, people. God bless us all.
I really wish you'd quit doing that, because it makes this part